Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. When I looked at the assigned text for today, my first thought was, oh great, how come I get to be the one to preach on temptation? I mean, it's not an especially popular topic, and it's not one that I tend to choose to dwell on. It reminds me of when I was asked to do chapel for our three-year-olds in preschool a few years ago. I was assigned to teach them about the fall into sin. And I thought, really? How do you do that with three-year-olds? So I decided I would focus on forgiveness. Of course, the only problem with that is that in order to get to forgiveness, you have to walk through sin, right? So there I was. So after we got settled and I, you know, kind of made friends with them, I asked them the question, has any of you ever done anything wrong? And instantly I had their attention. Their eyes widened and they just looked at me as if they were thinking, how did she know? And then, almost as a unit, they all began to shake their heads. Not me, no sir. I've never done anything wrong. 3 years old, there you have it, original sin. Well, we all face temptation, from the oldest to the youngest. It's a lifelong problem. So we need to take it seriously. Two of our lessons today give us a powerful contrast. First, the response of Adam and Eve, and then the response of Jesus. So let's take a look. In Genesis, we have a picture of a brand new humanity, Adam and Eve. They have experienced all of God's good creation and a relationship with Him, a relationship of trust. God has, however, one rule for them, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Enter the snake. He is an expression of Satan, of course, and is described as being crafty and subtle. He doesn't confront or threaten them. He merely introduces doubt. Did God really say? He asks innocently. Oh my goodness, but you know God really doesn't mean that. You will not surely die. In fact, you will become more like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is the great deceiver. He tells half-truths and outright lies. He sneaks up on you when your defenses are low and tempts you to do what you know to be wrong, or to sit back and refrain from doing what you know to be right. But the poison in the arrow is this. He tempts you to doubt God. Now, it may surprise you to hear that Christianity has no organized doctrine around Satan. We have doctrines about God, the Trinity, Jesus, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the church. But there are no official church teachings about Satanology. There is no such thing. Professor Walter Sundberg of Luther Seminary says that what we do have is a collection of loosely formed teachings with Satan in various disguises. A snake, for example, in Genesis. A dragon in Revelation, a prosecuting attorney in the book of Job. While the expression of this evil force varies, the Bible does witness to a malevolent personality bent on destruction. His special power, you might say, is to undo God's good work. Now, I want to be clear. As Christians, we do believe in the existence of this malevolent personality, but we don't believe in him in the same way that we believe in God. We believe and trust in God. We acknowledge the reality of Satan, and we need to be aware of the way he works. both God and Satan are real. But God wants to be believed in, trusted, loved. Satan, on the other hand, wants to be denied. He would rather that you be unaware of his ways, better to accomplish his sneaky and destructive goals. Relationship is the last thing on his mind. Deception is the first. And if you would like to read more about this, I encourage you to check out C.S. Lewis's book on Screwtaped Letters. So let's turn to the other story for today, when Satan encounters the Son of God himself. Now, for Satan, this is the big prize in the flesh. If Satan could conquer Jesus, the battle would be won. The victory over the world, indeed, over God himself, would be his. Note that he strikes when his victim is at his most vulnerable. Jesus is hungry, close to starvation. And Jesus, just prior to coming to the desert, had heard his Father's voice at the moment of his baptism saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now in the desert, Satan begins by casting doubt, just as he had done in the garden. "If you are the Son of God," he says, "then prove it. Are you hungry? Use your power to turn these stones into bread. Wondering about your Father's love and protection? Test him by throwing yourself down from the temple. Do you need power, Jesus? I can give that to you. Just worship me, and it's all yours for the taking." But unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus was not fooled by Satan's clever tricks. He trusted his Father, not this deceiver. Jesus wanted nothing to do with him, and he used Scripture as both his sword and his shield. Food is a good thing, but God's word satisfies more. God's love and protection? Jesus didn't need to test that. He trusted his Father's love. Power? Well, yes, but Jesus was seeking power of a far different kind. What the devil had to offer may have sounded good, but Jesus knew it would never satisfy. My friends, temptation comes to all people. Even Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. The problem is what happens next. Sin is dangerous, and it can spiral out of control. Our difficulty is what we do with temptation. How do we handle this ever-present, relentless problem? Well, there are some things we can do and some things we can't do. Luther used to say, in regard to temptation, "You cannot keep birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." I think that's a good one. We just read Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in which he says that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. That's chapter 10, verse 13. So here are some things that you can do. Think in terms of fight, flight, and fill. You may want to write this down. Fight, flight, and fill. First, fight. Do what Jesus did. Let Scripture be your sword and your shield. Learn it. Study it. Memorize it. Quote it when you can. My parents taught us to memorize when we were children, and I still remember those things. One of them was, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Songs based on Scripture are powerful and make it easy to remember the Bible. So listen to them. Sing along. Sing them together with others, in the car, and at Christian gatherings. God uses his word and he speaks through it in many ways. Hide it. Treasure it in your hearts. That was fight. Now flight. When you are tempted, don't just sit there and flirt with it. Don't play with tempting ideas and thoughts, thinking that this is innocent. It is not. There should be red flags popping up all over the place. Pay attention to them. Scripture says, flee temptation. So instead of flirting with it, turn around and run. Get out of the situation. Perhaps all that means is to leave quietly, either mentally or physically. Turn your attention to other things. Which brings us to a third solution. Fight, flight, and now fill. Fill up your minds with good things. Paul writes in Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Good advice. So what is beautiful to you? Creation? Mountains, trees, the beach? What is something or someone you admire? Learn more about that. Do you have a favorite hobby? Maybe it's music or photography. Find something productive and interesting and good and pursue that. I once heard a speaker tell his audience, your mind is like a warehouse. It stores everything that you put in there. So don't store junk. Violence, seductive images, worthless pursuits. Don't even think about those things. Rather, store good things. Things that you would never be ashamed to share with someone else. Fill your warehouse with things that are honorable, true, and beautiful. So what are those three ways you can defend yourself? Fight, flight, fill. Good job. When those birds of temptation begin to fly around your head, there are some things that you can do to keep them from building nests in your hair. So do them. But you and I also know that there is only so much you can do. We are sinful creatures. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, as the old hymn says. There are some things, finally, that only God can do. And that brings us back to Jesus. Jesus withstood temptation every time. He would not be drawn into the devil's subtle tricks. And Luke tells us that when Satan left him in the desert, he withdrew until an opportune time. And of course, that arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane. The thought of avoiding the cross was Jesus' ultimate temptation. And we will hear more about that in Holy Week. My friends, Jesus is the Son of God. And he alone can rescue us from the temptations that lead to sin and to its many consequences. On our own, we will inevitably fail, as did Adam and Eve. But here's the good news. Jesus has power over the tempter, and he will win in the end. We believe Satan is real, but he is not equal with God. We do not have two equal adversaries here. There is not a good God and a bad one. And from the get-go, the serpent is described as a creature, never as divine. Satan is powerful. The Bible calls him the prince of this age, but his power is limited. God is God, and there is no other. And in order to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, God entered this world in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. He did that for one reason, to fight and to win the final battle with the prince of this age. And he did that on the cross, using Satan's own tools of cruelty and death, turning them around, nailing the victory. In Christ, forgiveness, love, and life now govern our lives. Because of Christ, when you acknowledge your sin, when you express how sorry you are, you open the door for God's forgiveness. He forgives you, washes you clean, transforms you into Christ's likeness, makes you his own. He is seeking you now for a relationship that is very much like that one that Adam and Eve first enjoyed in the garden, when God would meet them every evening, take a little stroll, have a conversation. Today, he meets you in prayer, in song, in his word, at his table. And then he sends you out in his great and mighty power to love and to forgive the next guy until Jesus comes again. Temptation is hard, but there are ways to deal with it. Satan is real, but we do not believe in him in the same way that we believe and trust in God. Finally, it all boils down to trust, right? So, do you trust God? Do you believe his promises? Are you in a relationship with Christ? Jesus has won the battle, and now you are his. Trust him. Give your life to him. He gave his for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so very grateful that you took on human flesh to experience our limitations, even to be tempted in every way, and yet you never gave in. Lord Jesus, be our warrior. Thank you for fighting against Satan and for winning that battle on the cross. Help us as we do what we can do to fight, flight, or fill our minds with good things. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. And finally, when we come to you for forgiveness, convince us that in fact, we are forgiven, set free, and sent out to do your will. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us ours. Thank you for making us yours. For we pray in your name. Amen.